Good morning. Greetings to each one. Going to have to get used to wearing this little apparatus. It's the first time I've worn it, I think so. Well, it's a good morning. Well, I'm not a theological Bible study leader, as most of you probably know, but I do have some words of encouragement, and hopefully we can discuss some things and be encouraged and encouraged in our walk with the Lord. I'm just going to start by reading a few verses in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll start with verse 2, go down to about verse 11. These first few verses especially, they really stand out to me, encourage me a lot. Verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue." His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's pretty powerful, if you think about that for a bit. It's very powerful. "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. We're going to talk a bit this morning about the race. And I don't know if there'd be a title for this. Probably be "Don't Quit." I heard a message a couple years ago at another fellowship. And it was titled, "Don't Quit." And it really encouraged me at the time. I'm not sure what I was facing, some tough things, but it was a real encouragement. Don't quit. Persevere. Perseverance and diligence. We'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Talks about the race there in the first few verses. Starting at verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I think that in some other translations it says run with patience the race that is set before us. When you think of a race, you think of everybody lined up, everybody ready, and you take off and you get to the other end as fast as you can. In the Christian life, it's not always that way, or it isn't that way. Winning the race is about finishing strong. In this generation, we live in a pretty fast-paced generation, and everything's instant. We get, instant cereal, instant pop in the microwave, and we want things now. But Christian life, it's not that way. We read further on down. We'll just keep reading there. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed they for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Talk about chastening there and trials. They're for our good. Like it says, our fathers chastened us for a few days as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Trials, temptations, they're for our good. And sometimes God brings stuff like that into our lives to make us stronger, to strengthen us. Also in James, I think I'll just read that now too. James chapter 1. Couple verses there, verse 2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Again, there we have patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How many of us want to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing? That's, We think of trials and things that we face. I don't know if anybody has thoughts to share. Or maybe somebody's faced a trial and you've seen afterwards that it's produced, it's done a good work in your life. And I don't know if anybody has something like that to share. Alvin, you have the mic there.
Yeah, seems to be the story of my life. But I've been thinking about in our children when we give them the discipline for things in their life to help them get past things. They get a sense of freedom almost, not always immediately, but sometimes if you work with them long enough. And that's, I see God doing that in my life over and over. And as he's done it, has had to do it. It brings me to a place of freedom. I don't like it. I've resisted something, a thought, or a myriad of things, it could be, right? And then he brings some, maybe you rebuke me, and I feel, oh, that's chastening. And then I think about it, and it does its work, and I feel free again. He doesn't like us just walking around doing bad things all the time, even if we don't know it. He wants us to be free. So chastisements in a child, it sets them free. They've paid for their crime. Mm-hmm. The guilt goes away, and they smile and they sing again.
Amen. Brings freedom. I like that. thinking back to the running the race and laying aside every weight. That's a part of that too, right? Tribulation and so on helps us see and lay aside and get freed up from the weights and things that hold us back. Does anybody else have thoughts? Ron.
No, I can agree to what you said. It's what I was going to say. Primarily, it's true that the Christian life is learned through experience, a lot of it. I mean, there's a lot that we receive by faith, but the realities of God are shown to us by. You read an interesting verse in Hebrews 12, verse 3. And if you're going through a trial, this is something that I think we all face somewhat. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." It doesn't say that consider him who had sinners against himself. It was the contradiction of the sinners. Even those who opposed him didn't agree amongst themselves. And you can see mass confusion. And it says, lest you go weary and faint in your minds. You know, a lot of times if you try to understand everything that you perceive and think you might be hearing, and you first thing you just tuck it out, eh? And we're admonished here is that in all that confusion, supposed to consider Christ and just let him sustain you and carry you through it. And when you're going through a hard time, sometimes people try to help you this way and that way and this way and that way, and it does sometimes seem like a contradiction, not necessarily of sinners, but piles of information, and you're just like, whoa. And this verse always says that to me, so just relax, and God's going to make a way for you if you're just endure. But it's true.
Amen. Persevere. Interesting thought. Never thought of that way. But yeah. Yes, Ray.
A few verses in Psalms 119 that have stood out to me numerous times. I think I'll start reading in 65. "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than 1,000 pieces of gold and silver. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." Maybe especially in verse 74, the latter part, "because I have hoped in your word." Like I know, and maybe it's the story of my life too, especially it has been. Seems it has been the last few years where there's certainly been times where I felt chastened and very confused. But those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. And I believe too that God, it's like Ron was saying, sometimes when there's difficulties, and I especially am that way, I like to go back and figure out, you know, I did this and this happened. I should have done this and this, you know, and figure it all out so I know. And it's similar, life isn't like that. It just doesn't always shake down that easy. But I think it's always true that if we hope in the word of God, like I think it's always true that we will find, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me. We'll always find a God like that if we hope in his word. And not necessarily always even that you would find it. Like I know maybe, I don't know, it could be 6 months ago or a year ago, there was a time where I didn't know what I should be doing going forward. And I felt I got a word from the Lord and I wasn't reading my Bible. Mm-hmm. I just felt like he told me what to do. Well, I told him that if he showed me, instead of trying, you know, backing up and trying to figure out where I did wrong every single step, you know, so that I simply asked him to show me what to do going forward and only one step at a time. And he was very faithful in that. And it's true that you find a merciful, faithful God.
Amen. Amen. I was meditating in Proverbs chapter 1 this morning, and I always think of it how John Dee says of wisdom. And when we have things that we can't understand, like you're talking about, and we know that we're not to quit, and I think those words will go with me today. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. And we're like Ray said, we want to know some answers. Mm-hmm. So God says, and here he says, I'm giving you these proverbs. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to perceive the instruction. And he goes on and on. He then says to young men, he says, young men, we like, you know, we're strong, we want answers. We think, why don't you give us some? And then God saying, I'll give you the answers. You're not going to understand why or what. It's not going to make a lot of sense to you, but that's what wisdom is from God. Uh-huh.
Yeah, I like that thought about, you know, when it seems confusing, it's like, where do we go? And God will always come through for us. He will. He's promised that. So then how do we count it all joy when we're in the middle of that? My wife and I talked about this a bit on the way up. It's like, well, first of all, do we really have trials? Yes, we do face some big things sometimes, but often I think we face tests and, you know, tests of our faith, and sometimes look a lot bigger than they actually are. I mean, think about Christians that, you know, it's a life or death situation. Christians are facing things today that I don't know if I could face myself, and, you know, that... To me, that looks like a trial. And if in light of that, what we face seems pretty small sometimes. But yeah, how do we count it all joy then? Like it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. But I think that part of that is knowing, like it says in the next verse, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If we can see just a glimpse of the end picture of, you know, it producing a good work in our lives, then I think it's easier to count a joy when we're in the middle of it. You know, the song that we sang this morning, I just had to think of it. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. When they're in the middle of a trial, or it seems confusing, and is that really our story, our song, praising our Savior all the day long? Anybody else have any thoughts to share on that? I had to think of, just thinking about running the race and not quitting. We were at a car rally in Bancroft back in the fall, November, and they do three times, they take some back roads and they close them off and just run a race, and it's timed from when they go across the starting point till they cross the finish point. And they do that, they go back and forth three times. And these are back roads, hills, curves, you name it. There's places they could go off the side and they'd be done. It's quite a course. But they're very experienced drivers. And then at night they have a smaller course where it's just a bunch of curves. And again, it's timed from when they cross the starting point till they cross the finish point. And in order to qualify for the race, they have to complete all four of the courses. And so some cars roll over on their side and mess something up and they're done. They can't finish the race. But one of the top drivers, I think they won a few years now, and they came there to the last course. And something happened on the way there. They lost a tire. I don't know what happened, but the wheel came off. And so ended up the whole race was stopped until they got there, because they were one of the first cars going through. And anyway, they came in there to the starting line and started off. And as they started going around the corners and so on, you could see the wheel was still missing. And they were running on three wheels. But they had to run that course in order to qualify for the race. And had to think of that in relation to this, running the race. They probably lost half a minute there going around the course, but they still completed the race, and they still rallied their points up. Yeah, makes me think of the Christian life. Finish strong. Don't quit. Got a poem too I'd like to read. Some of you may have heard it before. Called The Race. Dr. D.H. Groberg wrote it. Whenever I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. A children's race, young boys, young men. How I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear, it wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race. Or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. Their parents watched from off the side, each cheering for their son. Each boy hoped to show his folks that he would be the one. The whistle blew, and off they flew, like chariots of fire. To win, to be the hero there, was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running in the lead and thought, "My dad will be so proud." As he sped down the field and across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought he'd win lost his step and slipped. trying hard to catch himself. His arms flew every place, and midst the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. As he fell, his hope fell too. He couldn't win it now. Humiliated, he just wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, "Get up and win that race." He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs, he slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before, with only one disgrace. "I'm hopeless as a runner now, I shouldn't try to race." But through the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face, with a steady look that said again, "Get up and win that race." So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. "If I'm to gain those yards," he thought, "I've got to run real fast." Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8, then 10. But trying hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. "There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? I've lost, so what's the use?" he thought. "I'll live with my disgrace." But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. "Get up," an echo sounded low. "You haven't lost at all. For all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall." "Get up," the echo urged him on. "Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win that race." So up he rose once more, refusing to forfeit. And he resolved to win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran like he could win. 3 times he'd fallen stumbling, 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered another boy who crossed the line and won first place, head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line in last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, "I didn't do so well." "To me, you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." Now when things seem dark and bleak and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. It's a pretty powerful story. All you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. It's not about getting there first. It's not about, the glory of getting first place, getting the prize. That prize comes when you cross the finish line. I don't know if there's anybody else has any thoughts yet. There's something else I'd like to read here. Oh, somebody's got to, yeah, go ahead.
I just noticed in Romans 5, verse 1, it says, we know the verse, it's a, most of us have memorized, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Wonderful verses. We memorize those. Verse 3, "And not only that," he says, "and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." It just went with your study. Your thoughts have got my mind being fruitful, I guess. And he puts, yes, justified by faith is great, but not only that, there's tribulation, there's glory, because there's hope, because we have hope in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I just thought I'd read a little story. This was from last year in October. Some of you have probably heard of this. I don't know if, unless if somebody shared it here before. Over in China, the place where we've actually been, and a bunch of you guys have been, there's a Chinese man has an office right in China, just across from Hong Kong, which is a link in taking the Bibles into the country. And that's where we took Bibles when we crossed from Hong Kong into China. And a man named Hansen, Christian man. And last fall, the Chinese officials came in there. And I might as well just read the whole thing and give you a bit of an idea of what went on there. Friday, October 24, this is last year, our chief coworker Hansen, a Chinese national, was at our office in China when there was a knock at the door. He opened the door to 12 Public Security Bureau officers. They were from the anti-smuggling office and said they'd received a tip-off. They saw the stacks of boxes and wanted to know what was in them. They noted the quality of the Bibles and thought they must be expensive and that Hansen must be in the smuggling business. Hansen explained that Westerners would take time off their work to fly to Hong Kong and carry the books across the border into China, and that the books were given free to the Chinese Christians. The police found this unbelievable, that people would do this for no personal gain. Hansen was questioned for several hours. He was able to phone our Hong Kong office to alert us of the situation and alert his wife at home with their two daughters. Surrounded by stacks of Bibles, Hansen felt like an open, honest approach was the best. He said that we are helping people in the countryside who have fewer privileges than the city dwellers to obtain Bibles, that we have no political agenda and just want to help the people. Because Hansen was calm and relaxed, the police were too. Finally, around 9 p.m., Hansen was released, with instructions to return on Monday for further questioning. Hansen was anxious to warn Jen, our Hong Kong worker. Jen was arrested and detained for 10 days last year for Bible work. Hansen wanted to protect him from any further trouble. He went to the train station to add money onto his train card. He looked up, and there was Jen. Hansen discreetly briefed him, "Something's happened for now. Don't call me. Don't go to the office." Hansen felt strongly that this chance encounter, amid the thousands of people surging through the train station daily, was a miracle, a divine appointment. And those of you that have been over there definitely know that it is a miracle. I flew to Hong Kong the next available flight, met with Jeremy and Hansen, who crossed the border from China into Hong Kong to see us. Hansen was very encouraged to know that people all around the world are praying and fasting for him. He knew that a 3-year jail term is usual for such offenses. Julie spoke with Hansen by phone and shared Luke 12:11-12. "When you are brought before the authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that time what you should say." Hansen has been the key person responsible for sending vital supplies of Bibles to believers in remote areas of China over the last 15 years. He has faced more risk than any of us. He told us that he has been mentally preparing for something like this to happen all along, and now that he was in the situation, he said he had peace from God. On Monday, Hansen duly presented himself back to the China office as instructed. Jeremy and I waited in a nearby cafe, praying with a Western coworker who was prepared to go and take responsibility for the Bibles if the need arose to help protect Hansen. Officials were there from the local PSB police, anti-smuggling squad, Religious Affairs Bureau, the National Publications Register, and the National Security Department. They concluded that the books were brought into the country without the proper license and were deemed illegal because they do not have a national number on them. Therefore, they must be confiscated. But the police said that if Hansen can obtain a license within 1 month, they will be given back to him. During a quiet moment, Hansen asked a local PSB officer what was the reason for the bust. The officer explained it was because of the upcoming National 18th People's Congress in Beijing, where the government will be deciding the new leadership of the country for the next 5 years. They said they had to clean up, in quotations, their areas and improve public security. We lost about 160 boxes of books. Many of the books were for the Uyghur and Hmong minorities. So on. Anyway, finally he was permitted to go. No charges were laid, and it was a miracle he was not jailed. But the case is still open and will be under surveillance while they gather information to lay charges later. So I'm not sure what's happened since then. I haven't heard recently, but what really encouraged me is his passion to keep on. I'm just going to read this next part here. Wednesday, I found myself standing in this tiny office in the presence of my two closest Chinese co-workers, Hansen and Jen. What I heard and witnessed deeply moved me. Both men have been arrested and interrogated, and it would be totally understandable if they wanted to throw in the towel and distance themselves from this kind of work. But instead, they began discussing methods to continue to move Bibles safely into China by several different methods, and the need to keep all the different operations totally separate from each other. I could hardly believe my eyes. These two men daily carried the risk of arrest, and yet their burden for those who had not yet received a Bible was far greater than their concern for their own personal safety. When I see Chinese people desiring to help Chinese people, bearing the risk and taking up their own cross to follow Jesus, it is like seeing scenes from the Bible played out before my eyes. Last year I saw this with Jen, and now I'm seeing this with Hansen. I've known Hansen since 1990. He is closer than a brother to me and has been a faithful friend through many trials. I've never seen him so distressed and so passionate. He and Jen were discussing the overwhelming needs for Bibles that still exist in many parts of China. The frustration of not having the funds to ship the Bibles from Hong Kong to China. They also talked about heartbreaking phone calls Hansen receives continually, begging him to send more books. Hansen says sometimes he just has to turn off his phone because it breaks his heart to deny them. Yeah, I think I'll stop there, but what really touched me with that was their passion to keep going. You know, I don't know what I'd do in a situation like that. That would be a trial, a big trial. And, but yeah, they didn't quit. They had a passion and a love for the people. And as far as I know today, that work is still going on. And will continue. So yeah, don't quit. Just want to encourage each of you. Young people, middle-aged people, older people, don't quit. Keep going. Keep running the race. And finish strong. So, anybody else have any other thoughts? I think we'll just close with that. And put on the whole armor of God. I was thinking about the armor of God in Ephesians. Put on the whole armor. And don't quit.